All right. Now, all of you here, I would say without any exception, have probably heard my testimony over the years, and I'm not going to give that to you this morning, but you've heard my testimony of how God healed me when we came to Australia and touched me and that miracle that I had, all of that. But this morning, in a church in the eastern suburbs of Melbourne, where there are probably 400 or 500 members, the pastor there is teaching on healing. And they contacted me yesterday and said, can we use your testimony to preach on healing? I said, yeah, sure. And so my testimony is preaching to 400 or 500 people over in the eastern block somewhere. And here we are just having the word here. So things that happen in your life, they don't just happen, you know. They keep going on. And it's like Ian was showing there, Miles Monroe said, well, God's already finished it, but we're in the journey. So it's not over yet. There's lots of things happening in your life and my life. And this morning, if you've looked in your newsletter that you got this morning, you'll see that we talked in that about God always keeps his promises. And, you know, I thought about that, and I thought I need to preach a bit about that this morning. So that's what we're going to do, because I gave you a quote in that newsletter, and it was from Billy Graham. And it says, God's pathway always delivers what he promises. The pathway, the delivery is already assured. It's already there. We just have to get on the path. And we'll get there, and we'll get all the things that God has promised to us. You know, we came to this country in 1971. We were blessed, and as much as we were able to buy a home and things like that, many, many people arrive in this country, and they don't have anything. People come as refugees, you know, and from war-torn countries, all of those things. And we try to do what we can to help people like that. But we were blessed because we had a Christian heritage. Elizabeth's father was in Pentecostal things for years and years and years and years. My family had been brought up in the Presbyterian faith. I didn't know much about the word at all, but because of the influence of her father and how he lived his life, we were able to come here knowing what God had called us to, finding out we're on this journey. God has it completed. We didn't know at the time, but we were missionaries to this country. God brought us here for a reason, and the reason he brought us here was to tell you that he always keeps his promises. And we've been telling people that for years and years and years. But you see, a promise is only as reliable as the person who makes the promise. Now, here's my advice for you this morning. If you're going to make promises, only make promises that you know you can keep. Yeah. Over the years, Elizabeth and I, we've had so many people promise things to us. I'm not interested in the things. But make promises. Well, we're going to be at the meetings. You definitely will be there. Don't worry. You can depend on us. We'll be there. Never saw them again. We're going to support your ministry. We're going to put $50 or $100 a week, a month, whatever into your account. Everything will work. Never heard from them again. And it's not just people. It's also ministers. When we went to America, I think it was the first or the second trip, I can't remember now, we went to America. I think it might have been the second one, because on the first one we went to Drummond Tom's church and he looked after us really well and we had a great time there. But on the second trip we went to Texas and we arrived in Dallas, Fort Worth, and we're in the airport and there's no one there to meet us. And so I find a telephone and I don't know if you've ever been in that situation where you're in a strange country, you don't have any of their money, and you've got to use the telephone and whatever, you know. In those days, we didn't have mobile phones. Did our cell phones, as the Americans call them. And so here we are, we're in a strange airport, never been there before, don't know anybody, know nothing about the place, and nobody to meet us. So eventually, we get some 10 cents or a dime, I think is what they call it. We made a phone call, I had the telephone number, and we got through to this pastor who was about 20 or 30 miles out of Dallas in a little town. And I said, oh, we're at the airport. We've come to preach for you. And he says, yeah, but you're coming next week. I said, pardon? He said, you're not coming. We have you scheduled for next weekend. He says, we'd already gone through all of this with him It was all settled. We were coming on that weekend. We were supposed to be there. He said, you better just go into a motel and wait. Now, here we are in an airport. We've never been there before. We don't know anyone. And he says, go in into a motel and wait. Now, how do we get to a motel from an airport? We don't have the money because I haven't preached yet there, so I haven't made any money. Eventually, we got to a motel. We have to think, now, where is his town compared to where we are? I mean, can I go to a motel here and find he's, 20 miles the other side? Eventually, I think it might have been his wife came and picked us up. Someone came and picked us up from the motel a few days later. And we had to try and pass time and do all of that. So what I'm saying is this, that don't make promises that you can't keep, because it affects you and it affects other people in your life. But the thing that I've discovered is that God, our Heavenly Father, keeps all of His promises. There's none of them that He never misses on. Look to this scripture with me this morning, 2 Peter chapter 1. If you haven't got a Bible, there'll be one in the seat in front of you there. 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll just go down to verse 4. We could read the whole thing, but we'll just read verse 4. It says, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The Amplified Bible puts it this way. By means of these, He has bestowed on us His precious and exceedingly great promises, so that through them you may escape by flight from the moral decay, the rottenness and corruption that is in the world because of covetousness, lust and greed, and become sharers and partakers of the divine nature. So we're to be partakers of the nature of God. See, and the reason that most people don't experience is because they don't know what the promise says. Once you know what the promise says, you find that you can believe to receive what God has said. For example, I'm talking about Elizabeth and me now, and anyone else can be included in this if you want to be. We are absolutely certain of eternal life and a home in heaven. You couldn't dissuade me about that. You couldn't put me off track and say, no, that's only, so many words. No. I believe this book. I believe what God says. See, a promise, or whether it's written or spoken, is a commitment to fulfill whatever is written or spoken. Yeah. So if you make a promise, and again, I mean, I go back to lots of people. I can remember, probably 25 years ago, I had a man who was in ministry with me. We'd put him in as an assistant pastor, and his daughter came to us, and she said, Pastor Norm, we're going to support you. We're going to... you can be sure of it. I'll set it all up. Everything will work. And again, now she was a pastor's daughter. That was the last we heard of it. Keith's nodding. He probably knows who I'm talking about. You see, don't make promises that you can't keep. But in the Bible, God has made two kinds of promises. And I want to point those out to you this morning. The first promise that He's made is this, that it's an unconditional promise. And for an example of that, just let me read to you from Genesis chapter 12. I'm going to give you the scriptures this morning because you need to have all this tucked into your spirit. Like Ian was saying, that CD that I shared with him, and it came from Ross to me, so I shared it with Ian. You face situations out of the spirit, man. You don't face a problem or a difficulty out of your flesh or out of your mind, because you can't do that. You have to face it from the man of the spirit. In Genesis chapter 12, this is God making a promise to your great-great-great-grandfather, Abram. Now, this is when he was Abram before he became Abraham. Now, if you don't understand that, just read a little bit of it and you'll come into it, or we can teach on it at some stage. It says, now, the Lord said to Abram, verse 1 of Genesis 12, get out from your country and from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Almost sounds like, he's going to be a refugee. Get out of here and go somewhere else. And he says, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. God promised to make Abraham a great nation And in him, all the families of the earth could be blessed. Now, that is an unconditional promise. There are no conditions attached to it. Just go. That's it. It's good. It's as the Americans say, it's money in the bank. You can take that to the bank. It's already settled. But then God also gave conditional promises. And I want to show that to you as well. In the New Testament, in Romans chapter 10, you'll know these verses. You may not have seen them in this light before, but at least you'll know them. In Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. This is Paul talking to the church at Rome. He's talking to not the Roman Catholic Church, but the Christian church at Rome. And this is what he said. That if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's a conditional promise. The fulfillment of the promise is conditional on you believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth. If you don't believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you don't get it. Do you understand what I'm saying to you this morning? So there's a conditional promise in that, but the other one to Abraham was an unconditional promise. And sometimes people can be disappointed because they perhaps think God hasn't kept his promise. But God always keeps his promise. The problem is not in God keeping his promise. The problem is us understanding how to apply the promise to our lives. Most times we miss things because we haven't known how to do it. For example, you may well desire something. You may say, well, I believe I'd like to have such and such. Turn to Psalm 37. Now you know the verse, those of you who have spent some time in this book. In Psalm 37, in verse 4. Now we can read this verse and say, well, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. I've lost count of the number of people that we've talked with over the years, and they've, in them trying to be spiritual. Okay, you know what I'm saying by that? They're trying to be spiritual and they say, well, after all, God promised to give us the desires of our heart. But there's a first part of the verse. It says, delight yourself in the Lord. Yeah. So what does it mean to delight yourself in the Lord? There's a whole lot involved in that. You know, it means to rejoice in the Lord, to worship God, to want to spend time with him, to be with him and enjoy his presence. We need to be able to fulfill the condition in order to be able to enjoy the blessing that God has for us. Now, many people, and maybe even some, come here. You come to these services, but you never ever really enter into them. I'm aware, being in ministry all of these years now, that many times people come, they come to get help, and that's fine. People need help, and if we can do anything to help them, we will. But there are people who come because they are getters. There's a difference between a getter and someone who needs help. When we say, well, for example, yesterday, I put out a few CDs and things on the table, not very many, and I said, all the CDs are free today, you can take them. Now, it was interesting just to note who took the CDs. Some people took none, that's fine, but then others took, they're free. Stack up, stack up, stack up. Why? Because it's free. Now, they may never listen to them, but they're free. You know what I'm saying to you? So this morning, are you a getter or are you a giver? You have to consider the word or the promise of God in its entirety. You can't just take a portion of a scripture and say, okay, well, I believe God has said that he will give me the desires of my heart. I desire to have a Mercedes car. I desire a new bicycle, whatever it is. But you have to take the first part, which says, rejoice, delight yourself in the Lord, be happy with him, spend time with him, lift up your face to heaven and let it shine on you. All of these things, we have to do all of these things before you can get the desire fulfilled. Well, I desire to be, if you're a single person, I desire to be married and have a family. Okay, well, like Miles Monroe said yesterday, oh man, I tell you, every person, not just every man, but every person needs to hear that. You know, because one of the things he said that really sort of stood out to me was the first thing that a girl ought to say to a guy when he says, "Will you marry me?" is, "What's your plan? What's your program? Where are we going?" Now, I didn't do that with Elizabeth because I didn't know. I liked what I could see. I fell in love with a girl and I thought, let's get married. It would be nice to spend the rest of your life, you know, having someone close and being warm in bed and all of that. But a girl needs to ask a man, what's your plan? Because, see, the woman, according to what Miles was teaching yesterday, is the woman is the helpmate. He said she's an incubator. He said, you take a word and give it to a woman, she'll incubate it and give it back to you as a sentence. Now, I know that's true. He says, you get a woman and you put a sperm or a seed into her, she'll incubate that and present you with a child. She is the help meet. Her job is to help you do the work that God has called the man to do. But he says the problem is when a man meets a woman and wants to get married, most times, and even remember he was talking to people in America, and mainly the church group he was talking to were black families or black men. And what he says is, you don't have nothing to offer, is really how he phrased it. In other words, you want to get married, you want all the benefits of the marriage, but you don't have anything to put into this marriage. And one of the things that really stood out to me was he said, some of you don't even have a job. And a job is a temporary situation. You have to find out what your work is. Work and job are not the same. In our English understanding, if we say, oh yes, my job is I'm a nurse, I'm a truck driver, whatever it is. No, that's the job. That's where you get some money coming in. But your work is what has God called you. Work is this thing that God has created down here. He says, okay, I've done it, it's finished. Now, come back here and I'll get you started on it. And your life will take you to what the fulfillment of your work is. See, some very deep thinking in what he was saying yesterday. And I think it might be good. So I'm just reviewing something in my thinking now this morning. It might be good if we actually played that DVD to the whole church. Not just the guys, but to the whole, let you ladies see it too. Because it's a life changer. So we have to enjoy God. We have to delight ourselves in the Lord. Now I've noted down some things here and I'm just going to quickly read them to you. Because I found that God is trustworthy. Let me just take you to scripture again in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, you know the scriptures there again. That's verse 20 and 21. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 20 and 21, it says, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. God is able to do what he's promised to do. He's trustworthy. He has both the willingness and the power to do everything that he said. He says it's according to the power that works in us. He's already got the power. So I'm going to give you some examples. Number one, God is truthful. I'm not going to look at the scriptures, but you can read them for yourself. Make a note. In Numbers 23, it says God is not a man to tell a lie. He cannot lie. It's not within his capacity to lie. He cannot tell a lie. We can believe his promises because he is not only truthful, he is truth. Jesus said, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. Every word that he speaks is spirit and life. So number one, God is truthful. Number two, God is faithful. Hebrews 10:23. God is faithful. You see, if God ever broke his promise, let me tell you, the world would disintegrate. Because the scripture says everything is held in place by the power of his word. Yes. By the truthfulness of his word. If he ever broke his word, your world would come to an end. We wouldn't be here any longer. It would just be all finished. Number three, let's go on. There's half a dozen of these. God is immutable. That's a good word. I wonder if you know what immutable means. That means he never changes. He's always the same. Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I change not. So he doesn't change at all. His word doesn't change. He doesn't change. Everything about him is always the same. If something hasn't worked in our lives, it just means we haven't met the conditions that have been set down regarding that particular promise. So he doesn't change. Next one is, God is love. 1 John 4, probably to about verse 7 or 8, and read down a whole passage there. You'll find God is love. There's no darkness in God at all. He's just perfect love. Everything, his promises are always based on what's best for us. You know, in the scripture, he talks about the fact that I will do this for your benefit, and then I'm doing this for myself. There's a number of things that he does. So he always fulfills his promises. He never, ever doesn't fulfill his promises. And he's able to do that, take note of this too, because number one, he is omniscient. That means he's all-knowing. Scripture is Hebrews 4:13. He's all-knowing. He never changes. He knows every detail of every situation. He knows all about your life. Why? Because he's already got it all worked out down here. He knows the end from the beginning. It's already worked out. So he's omniscient. He knows all. Second thing is he's omnipresent. That means he's every place at the same time. Jeremiah 23 and 24. I'll just read that one to you. Jeremiah 23, verse 24. I just feel I need to read that one to you. Jeremiah 23 and verse 24. It says this, can anyone hide himself in a secret place so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? He's everywhere at the same time. There's another reference you could look at if you want to in your own time. Proverbs 15:3. So no matter what you're going through, God's already been there. Why? Because he's already got the plan. He's already got it set up. He knows the end from the beginning. Now, not only is he omniscient and omnipresent, but he's also omnipotent. That's another word for you to think about. That means he's all-powerful. Psalm 103, verse 19. I'll just read a couple. We can squeeze a couple of these in this morning. I know time's getting away, but that's all right. Psalm 103, verse 19. In Psalm 103, verse 9, it says, the Lord has established his throne in the heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. He is omnipotent. Another one is Ephesians chapter in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19. I mean, we're rushing through some of these. We could spend time on them. But in Ephesians 1, 19, it says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? He is all powerful. He is omnipotent. So with that sort of background, the fact that he's truthful, he's faithful, he's immutable, he's love, he's omnipresent, he's omniscient, and he's because of all these, what's our responsibility? How do we face the promises of God? Because he's absolutely trustworthy and he's absolutely adequate to do all the things that he's promised, we can have a perfect assurance that he will never let us down. You can be absolutely confident that no matter what is happening, God is still on the throne. He is still in charge. So our responsibility is to, number one, obey the word. Take God at his word. Throughout the Old Testament and through the New Testament, God made covenants with people. And the Old Testament ones are established on, well, if you do this, I'll do that. But in the New Testament, they're all fulfilled in Christ. The promises and the covenants are all fulfilled. Jesus has fulfilled all the conditions that God set down in the old. Jesus came as the perfect man and fulfilled all the things that God required of the people of his day in order that they might be blessed. But today, it's not a question of what can I do, it's what has he done. I'm not getting the blessing of God because I do certain things. I just say, thank you, Lord. You're not angry with me anymore, even though I did all these terrible, rotten things in my life. You're not angry with me. All of the anger that you would have had toward the sin and the problem in my life, you put it on Jesus. So Jesus took my punishment. He took it to Calvary. I don't have to have it. I'm free. See, somebody had to pay, and it was Jesus. For your sin and for my sin. Somebody had to pay for all the terrible, rotten things that we did. It was Jesus. He paid for it. So we're free. I mean, it's so simple if you can get your head around this. God has promised, his promises always work. But we have to believe God can do it. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we believe God. We take the promises by faith. We say, thank you, Father. We believe it's for us. We receive it. We're exercising our faith. We're putting our faith out there. We're accepting what you say. But we have to claim it and make it ours. I would say, thank you, Lord. I'm taking this. It's going to be mine. You come to a place where you say, God said it. I believe it. That's it. It's settled. God said it. I believe it. When God said, by the stripes that went on the back of Jesus, I was healed, I said, okay, thank you, I'm healed. But what about the pain? No. God said it, I believe it, he's trustworthy, his promise is good, that's it. I'm not interested in the pain, not interested in what the doctor's saying, I'm interested in what does God say. You following what I'm getting at here this morning? My testimony is preaching for me over in wherever that is, out there in the Eastern Bloc this morning. Think about it. See, the word just keeps producing and keeps producing. God said it, I believe it, that's it. There's no discussion, no debate. Let me take you to another scripture. Joshua 21. Well, we got another 10 minutes or so yet. Joshua. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke. No, don't worry about it. In Joshua 21, verse 45, last verse. Now listen to the New King James Bible says, not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord has spoken to the house of Israel. All of it came to pass. Now here's the Amplified Bible. There failed no part of any good thing which the Lord promised to the house of Israel. All of it came to pass. No part of it failed. Nothing that God has said has ever failed from his point of view. Everything he said is effective, it has worked, it has produced. God always keeps his promises. See, the ability that we have to use our faith is, I'm trying to think of how I can phrase this, it's like the bulwark, if you like, it's the thing that pushes through. Our faith, we push through, and it's crucial that we understand that God cannot lie. See, some people have got little idols in their house. And there's a lady who lives near us. And she believes in God, but she's not born again. And in her house, she has a little place there with a little light on it and a little icon in there. And when she goes to pray, she has to take her apron off and be presentable before this icon. And Elizabeth prayed with her one day. She had a problem in her back, I think it was. Elizabeth laid hands on her and she got healed, but she still goes back to the icon. She thinks the icon is God. You know what I'm saying? See, we've got to believe that it's not a... I think it was Drummond Tom said that God spoke to him one time and told him that he's not a God that can be worshipped or made with hands. He's not a God whose eyes... You know, he's not this little wooden, metal, whatever. God is a God who is real. He can feel with the feelings that we have. The Bible says he's touched by the feelings of our infirmities. The things that bother us bother him. Because he's already made provision. He has the answer already worked out. And he's trying to get us from where we are to where he says we are. Now my calling, this is what God spoke into my heart. And this was part of when I was healed in 1972, and God put 2.5 inches of bone back into my leg that the doctors took out 9 or 10 years before that. And the man who prayed for me, his name was Norman Armstrong. He's not gone to be with the Lord Jesus. He died a couple of years ago. He was 93 or 94. We went up and preached for him in his church in Sydney before he passed away. But this is what he said. He said, Norman, his name was Norman too. He said, and this is also Norman he's talking to. He says, Norm, God has called you to take his word to his people. Now, I've been preaching and doing a little bit, not very much, just having a bit of interest in things. God has called you to take his word to his people. And then this was the bit that he added on. And take his people from where they are in their experience to where he says they are in his word. All right, you getting this now? God hasn't already settled. My job is to get you on the journey to get to the goal that God has already set up for your life. And part of that is that you live in health, that you live in the blessing of God, and understand that not any part of any of God's promises has ever failed. No part of any promise. Let me take you to, go into Matthew with me. Just let me share this with you. I've said this to you before, but there's obviously some reason for me saying it this morning. Somebody needs to hear this again. Go to Matthew 16. In Matthew chapter 16, great little passage here. We will get there in a second. Just let me get the pages turned. Okay. In Matthew chapter 16, in Matthew 16, 13, Jesus, it says, came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So he asks a question, and he gives them the answer in the same statement. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who do they say they are? Now listen to this. And Simon Peter, now you always know Simon Peter, he's the one with the foot-shaped mouth. Simon Peter said, "Well, some people say you're John the Baptist. And others say, well, you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets." But then he said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered verse 16 and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now listen to what Jesus said. Verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah," that means Simon, son of Jonah, "for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven." What he's saying is, this isn't something you learn down the fishing dock. This is a revelation. That I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. So you have to get that revelation today for yourself. That he is the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. He's the creator of the world. And that everything he has promised will come to pass. At the time that he said it will come to pass. It will be exactly as he said. If you go into eschatology, which is an end time study, you're looking at the end time things. The things that are happening in the world today, with ISIS and all the things that are happening in Syria and Arabia, all these things, it's all here. We're not being taken unawares. We know these things are happening. We're heading up to a great culmination. There's going to be another great grand final. But the thing is, you see, I read the end of the book. I know who wins. Amen. It's already settled. God has a plan. Yeah. We're on the way. We're getting there. Yeah. We need to spend time. So in Matthew 16, Jesus said, listen to it again. "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Verse 18. "And I also say to you that you are Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, he's not saying, "Peter, because you're going to be the first pope, I'm going to build the church on you." That's not what he said. He said, "On the revelation of the fact that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I'm going to build my church on that." Yes. Now, here's the question. Is there any church here today? Yes. Well, I see one or two little fingers going up there. He said, "I'm going to build my church," not the building. I mean, we could be in a barn or anything. This is a good place. Just keeps the rain off. That's all. We call it church, but you people are church. Yeah. He said, "I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church that is built on the revelation of the fact that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God." Some of you are chewing that one through. He said, "When I build the church, it's going to be strong. Because it's built on revelation. The church is going to be built on the revelation of who I am. And then, of course, if you go down, read a little further down, you'll find in verse 19, he says, I will give you the keys. He's talking to the disciples. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be, the Amplified Bible says, of necessity bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will of necessity be loosed in heaven. In other words, you have power to bind and loose what is already bound and loosed in heaven. Don't try to bind and loose something that's not already bound and loosed in heaven. So you have to get to the answer and then work backwards. Some of you aren't getting this yet. In verse 20, he says, he commanded the disciples so that they should not tell anyone that he was Jesus the Christ. Go to the next chapter, chapter 17. 6 days after this incident, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up into a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. The Amplified Bible said, his appearance underwent a change in their presence, and his face shone clear and bright like the sun, and his clothing became white as light. And it says, verse 3, and behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah, who kept talking to him. Then Peter began to speak and said to Jesus, Lord, it's good and delightful we are here. If you approve, I will put up 3 booths here. This is the Amplified. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now stop. How did Peter know this is Moses and Elijah? You read, Moses died and he was buried in the plains of Mamre, it says in the last chapter of Deuteronomy. Elijah took off in a spaceship. You read the story in Kings. So how did he know? That tells me that when you get to heaven, you will know everybody. You'll know Paul, you'll know Peter, you'll know James, you'll know them all. You may say, how will I know that? You don't need to understand that. That's a spiritual revelation. See, God has it already planned. Now listen to what happened. Peter said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's build these 3 tents. While he's yet speaking, so while Peter's still talking about these 3 tents, interesting when you start to take these things apart a little bit, because one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, he's got this great idea. Let's start a new denomination of the 3 tents on the hillside. Anyway, that's by the way. While he's still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. In other words, God said, Peter, shut up and listen. That's Norm's paraphrased version of it. And the disciples heard it. They fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And then it says, when they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. So now notice, he's calling himself the Son of Man. See, in the previous chapter, whom do men say that I... So he's bringing them back into this now time. He's saying, I'm going to be what God has already planned. There's a time coming. But in the meantime, I'm the Son of Man. See, everything he did on the earth, he did as a man. He didn't do it as the Son of God, even though he was the Son of God. He did it as a man who was baptized in the Holy Spirit. He's speaking in tongues. You build yourself up, it says in Jude, in your most holy faith. Jude 1:20. Building yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Shakabaro Sundala Masata. That builds you up, and that builds you up. So here we find Jesus made promises to the disciples. He told them certain things, and he said, now don't tell anybody about this until the Son of Man be raised up from the dead again. So you need to understand these things. Jesus did not plan that they would just immediately start their ministry and do all these things. There were certain things that had to happen. There were certain things that had to be accomplished before they would be able to go out and share the things that they had been shown, sharing the revelation. So the whole revelation of God is based on the Word of God. Everything that we do, everything we know has to be found in here. It's all in the book. And so when we spend time in the book, we begin to realize God is true. Not one of God's good promises will ever fail. They can't. It's just impossible for them to fail. So this is the basis of our confidence that God will keep his promises, that Jesus is true, and when he said he will make a home for us in heaven, we can believe that. When he said that we will meet our loved ones again in heaven, we can believe that. Elizabeth's parents and my parents are already gone on, and people in our family have already gone. We're looking forward to seeing them again. If you haven't seen Jesse Duplantis's DVD on heaven, probably a good thing to do. Or the little boy, I've forgotten his name, who went to heaven and came back and talked about it. I've forgotten his name now. We had videos off from it, for, I think, a few months ago. Anyway, those kind of things. But we have this promise that we will be able to live forever in heaven with him. And to me, not just the Bible, but history testifies that God is trustworthy. You can trust his promises. Are you willing to trust his promises today?
Yes.
I believe you are. So let's be, can I use this phrase, promise trusters? He's the promise keeper. So we can receive from him today in Jesus' name. Just receive it all and be blessed. Thank you. Thank you, Ian.
Praise God. Good preaching. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to have our tithes and offerings. Can't tell you how excited I was when I was writing out the tithe check yesterday. I got excited because I was thinking God has completed what he's already promised us. Oh man, praise God. Yeah. The tithe isn't going in as, oh well, we'll put it in and I hope that maybe something, you know, maybe it'll just all... No, it was guaranteed. It was part of it. So praise God, I was really, really encouraged with that. All right, we've got a quick couple of scriptures here with our tithe. Proverbs 3:27. And it says, withhold no good from them to whom it is due, when it is due, in the power of your hand to do it. In other words, you know, if you're able to do good, do it. If you're able to give, give. If you're able to help, help. If you're able to bless, bless. Amen? Yeah. So, and we're talking here about sowing seeds. Again, seeds of encouragement, seeds of finance, and putting those seeds into your life to get a harvest. So the word's telling us, if it's within your power to do it, give. And we've all got something to give. Even if you've got nothing, you can give a kind word, you can give a smile, you can give an encouragement, you can sow something from your life into somebody else's, even if you have nothing physically tangible to give, you can do it. So it's talking about that sort of attitude. The second one is Luke 16 and verse 10. And it says, he that is faithful, which is least, will also be faithful with much, praise the Lord. Or if you're not faithful with what's been given to you in little, you won't be faithful with much. And so the Lord gives us things to look after, to be stewards of. And if we're not faithful with the small, actually Miles Monroe said that yesterday. He said, you know, if you're not faithful in the small, that's why you don't have a lot. If you're not faithful with the money God's given you, that's why I haven't given you any more. If you haven't been faithful in a relationship, that's why you don't have a partner anymore. He was right down the line. He was very, very good. So praise God. But you know what? We can be faithful. Amen. We are well able. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So have you got your tithes and offerings in one hand? Yeah. We're going to stand and have our confession. Praise God. And then we're going to get to our cup of tea. Praise the Lord. All right. 1, 2, 3. I declare this over my offering seed today and take authority over it. I command you to multiply and resupply all that I need. I receive the blessing of the Lord over my life, my family, my house, and all that's mine. God is good to me. He gave me Jesus. He's my life. He's my source, my only source. Thank you, Lord, as I sow my seed today, it's being multiplied, and I'm being blessed right now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Praise God.
I just want to encourage you to, this is why we have a good confession over our offering. Let me encourage you with that scripture as the offering's being taken up, which is Proverbs, and I mentioned it at the start, Proverbs 18 and verse 14. Proverbs 18:14. The strong spirit of a man sustains him in bodily pain, yes, or trouble.
Yes, that's right.
But a weak and broken spirit, who can rise up and bear it?
Yes.
How do we live? By faith. How does the spirit man stay strong? By putting the word of God in our hearts, and we stay strong. Amen. Praise God. And so I want to encourage you, this is why we teach you, read the word, build up your spirit man strong, because it's the spirit of the man that's going to sustain his body and or when he's in trouble. You know what? The spirit world, when God spoke, he created the earth. Spirit word creates and changes natural world.
That's right.
When your spirit man speaks spirit word to the natural situation, it changes it.
Yeah.
The spirit of a man will maintain him or sustain him in trouble or if he has physical pain. Here's trouble. Don't have enough money. Physical world. Don't have enough money. The spirit of the man rises up and says, thank you, Father. I've given and it's given unto me. Pressed down, well shaken, running over. Thank you, Father. I am blessed in Jesus' name. I'm well able to pay it. The spirit man is now speaking words of life, and those spirit words will change and mold your physical circumstances and you'll have more money.
That's right.
That's how it works, praise God. So you've got to keep yourself strong in your spirit, amen, so that you can speak to circumstances and situations and control them. Great scripture. Bless me all week. Praise God. All right, who's going to say thanks and bless the offering? Volunteers, conscripts. Thanks, Ross. Come on, brother. You can do it. We're going to bless this and then we're going to have our tea and coffee. Thank you, Ross.
Okay.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Right.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have the ability to give. Give something of our heart, of our job, of our life.
Thank you, Lord.
And it's from our love that we want to bless you.
Amen.
And we pray that you would use all these gifts and offerings to the extension of your
thank
kingdom
you.
In what is what we're doing in helping other
praise
people through this fellowship. And I pray a blessing upon back upon everyone who has
amen.
Given. You would increase
thank
their faith. You would
amen.
Give them scriptures
thank
to believe and to take you
amen.
And to hang on those promises and have a story to be able to tell people of how good you are.
Thank
so
you.
We thank you today and we pray you bless us through the week that we can be a blessing
thank you,
to many other people in Jesus' name.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Bless you.
Praise the Lord. All right, well, you guys are the blessed of the Lord. You're the healed of the Lord. Stay and have some fellowship. Don't forget, CD out there, Living Above the Circumstances. Grab that. And next week, the change of the time. So daylight savings, don't forget that. All right, you're blessed.
Praise God.